Numbers chapter 7. I've got 89 verses. I hope you had coffee. I'm just kidding. I go back and forth on whether or not I should skip large swaths of these longer chapters. I will summarize the bulk of the chapter. I will begin reading in verse 1. I'll read to verse 11. I'll skip over that large part there in the middle, and I'll pick up again in verse 84. So I'll read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 7, then 84 through 89. Follow along as I read. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord. 6 wagons, 12 oxen, a wagon for each or every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service. So Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed, and the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. And the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings, 1 chief each day, for the dedication of the altar. And that's what we find in verses 12 through 83. The chief of all 12s of Israel bring an offering to the Lord. And here's a summary of what is collected in verses 84 through 89. This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed. From the chiefs of Israel, 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, and each basin 70, all the silver of the vessels 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the 12 golden dishes full of incense weighing 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offering, and 12 male goats for a sin offering. And all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony, from between the 2 cherubim, and it spoke to him. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you, for we long to be those faithful. Those faithful tribes of Israel who come up to your house to devote themselves to worship and to offering up to you what is right and good and pleasing to you. Help us then to understand what it means to have at the center of our heart, at the center of our very lives, all that we are, your house, you, the one who dwells within. O Lord, teach us these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Lord has given to Israel the continual gift of divine blessing. And in response to the Lord's words of blessing, words of possessing, Numbers chapter 6, 22 through 27, we looked at it 2 weeks in a row, the Aaronic benediction. In response to that blessing and that word of possessing, you are my people, I have named you, the Israelites were in turn to pay unto Jehovah offerings due unto his name. Honor begets honor. Blessing begets blessing. And the Lord was establishing a religious structure in which he first blesses, and then we bless him in return. A sacred dialogue of benediction, of doxology. We are blessed, and we pay unto the Lord homage, praise, worship, adoration. It is this sacred dialogue in which people like you and me have been invited to enter into by God's grace. It is a dialogue that has always existed in God Himself, between the persons. The sacred fellowship of the persons of the Godhead, a continuous, eternal, melodic, harmonized song of praise. And in creation, God makes something else creaturely that might, or they might, not only men, but creatures as well, and not only creatures, but mountains and rivers and forests and stars, resound with the praise of the one who has blessed them with life, existence. The tabernacle is that place like the garden in which God, through his kind act of redemption, purposed, planned, and actualized his presence among a sinful people through the mediation of sacrifice by the work of the priests according to the instructions that he had made in the book of Leviticus. In fact, if you look at the first five books of the Bible, what seems to be the common theme? After the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, what do we find? It's worship. It's entering into the covenant at Mount Sinai, in that it is chapter after chapter of how Israel was to rightly worship before the Lord. How God would commune and fellowship with his people. And Numbers chapter 7, we find the format of what I've already called the sacred benedicting dialogue. I know benedicting is not a word, but I'm making it up. If you're a country music singer or a pastor, you can just make up words at will, and I'm going to do that. Or you might say a sacred dialogue of benediction. 2 points, two words, call and response. I think you talked about this a little bit this morning, Michael. That is the exercise of true covenant worship. And not just covenant worship like what we do on Sundays, but the whole of the Christian life is a dialogue of call and response. So it's a very simple principle that I want to focus on this evening, that of God's presence provoking in us a response of devotion, of contribution and praise. Let's look at the first point, call. The beginning of chapter 7, the tabernacle has been built. It has been dedicated. It has been anointed. It's ready. It's ready to be moved into and used as the center of worship. So think about the winter a couple years ago when we were preparing to move. Even before that time, looking for a place where we might go more permanently as a congregation, where we might worship the Lord together and call people to worship him. And we found this place. And the story is incredible. How we found it on the website. It wasn't on the commercial side of real estate. It was on the residential side. And so not many people were looking at it. Then we came and looked at it and went, this is perfect, but it needs some work. You remember the paint in the foyer? It was purple or green and gold. It was not good. And so we did a number of things to the building to get it ready. You think back to when God gave to Israel the instructions. He said, this is exactly the way my house is to look. Now, when we were moving in, we had a little bit of a process. What kind of colors on the walls should we use? No one consulted with the Lord. He said, this is exactly the way it should look. And that house was a little different from our house. God had not yet appeared in the form of a man, Jesus Christ. God had revealed to Moses and to Aaron and the great craftsmen of Israel who possessed great wisdom how his house should be built. And they built it exactly as he specified. And then he gave them instruction not only as to how it should be first crafted, but how it should be set up, how it should be taken down, and how it should be moved. There was no detail left out. And Israel was to do exactly as he commanded. And now the tabernacle had been built. And it was time for God to descend into the Holy of Holies above the mercy seat. And as he did that, or upon the occasion in which he did that, it was operational. And the priests began to minister sacrifices upon the altar. As soon as he moved in, the smoke went up. And that is where God met with his people. And we find the first initial, well, really the only building dedication. Remember the service that we had? We had people come from all over the presbytery, from brother and sister churches, and they came and they worshiped with us. And we said, this building is to be devoted for the work of the kingdom. This is not a retail space. This is not an apartment complex. This is a church devoted to the work of building the kingdom. It is a place where the people of God will meet to worship, to fellowship, to invite others to come and worship and fellowship. The tabernacle was the center of the saints' life. It was there in the middle of the camp. And all of the tribes of Israel would surround the tabernacle according to God's design. Tribes to the north, to the south, to the west, and to the east. And here Moses, according to God's instruction, calls men from that central locus point, the very center of the camp, and says to them, bring your offerings to me. Now, I have hesitated in times past to preach what has been called at times stewardship sermons. I grew up hearing a lot of these. I grew up in a church that one time said, you know what, we need to build a gymnasium. And so for about 2 months in a row, all we got was stewardship sermons. In fact, I remember one time the pastor said to the entire congregation, if you give to the church and you do not receive a blessing, you can call the church office and you will get a refund within 30 days. We were not there much longer after that. I think they probably got a lot of phone calls. The Lord is able to say to his people without equivocation, without it being awkward or impolite, you bring to me all that I am due. Bring to me an offering that is worthy of the King of the cosmos. Because look at what I have done. I have delivered you from Egypt. I have given you a law. I have taught you how it is you are to live in covenant with me. I have shown you how it is we make fellowship together. I have provided a means by which an animal will die in your place so that you might live. In fact, I have even given to you your firstborn, and I have taken from you an entire tribe that serves as the firstborn dedicated unto me. God has liberated this people in every single way. And this call that goes forth from the tabernacle is, bring unto me the offerings that I am due. That is the call. And this call has always issued forth from God's mouth through mediation, but it is always immediate. That is to say, intimate. It is mediated, but it is intimate. In fact, the Lord's voice and the Lord's blessing are connected. When the Lord speaks, and he speaks to his people, he speaks to them words of blessing. Yes, there are words of judgment. And we find those things even combined in the tabernacle. Do this and you shall live. Do not do this and you shall die. But as Israel is called to his house, it is a call that goes forth for their good. Now, how has God blessed people with his voice? Well, the Lord blessed the nothing and made all things. Think about that. At one point, it was just God and there was nothing but God. And God spoke and there was something. He blessed the nothing and there was something. The Lord blessed the dirt and he made man. The Lord blessed the sinful Adam and his wife, even there in the garden, and promised redemption. When God speaks to his covenant people, there is always within that speech a word of blessing. And it is the Lord's voice that reveals his presence and purpose within himself and creation. Turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29. David says, worship the Lord. And here's why. Verses 3 and following. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over the many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. Over and over, David is saying, we worship God because everything is the product of God's direct divine speech. That providence, not just creation, but providence itself is happening as a result of God speaking. So we look at all the things that are happening. This morning, I woke up thinking the sun will rise. Long after I woke up, but the sun was going to rise. Why? Because that's what the universe does? No. It's because the Lord says, rise. Because God commands all creation. Every deer that has ever given birth, David says, does so at God's command. And so that later on in the scriptures we read that even the sparrow is observed carefully, is watched, and all that happens in the life of a little bitty bird is the product of God's divine providence. How much more his people? How much more his people are governed and guided and blessed by his voice. And that is exactly what the saints of Israel have heard. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This isn't wishful thinking. What the Lord says happens. And this is all part of God's call that emanates from his house. He calls his people to worship him with his voice, and they respond because he is worthy. And not only is God giving blessing, things, stuff, good providence, even hard providence, But ultimately what God gives through his voice is himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ himself, the plan and purpose of God, decreed long ago, made flesh. And how do you think it was that Mary became pregnant? With the same powerful, life-giving breath, the Spirit that gave us life in the beginning. A woman, the Spirit descended and gave to her a child. Christ is the ultimate testimony of God's call associated with his immediate presence. And so the Lord seeks to bless his people by dwelling with them. And in response to this call, the Israelites come. The call is given, and there is a response. And that is what we find in verses 12 through 83. Every chief of every tribe of Israel, 12 tribes, 12 chiefs, bring gold and silver and livestock. All of Israel called to bring gifts. 12 tribes, 12 offerings, 12 days. And these gifts were presented by the chiefs of every tribe to show their support of public worship. These gifts were given to show their allegiance to the one who was to be worshipped. And these gifts were given in order to supply what was needed for the altar. And so, though God had the design and gave to Moses the design, he used the skill and the spoils of Israel's victory over Egypt to build his house. Where do you think the gold and silver came from? Was it just along the way as they walked from Egypt to where they are now at Sinai? All of this stuff they took from Egypt. All of it. It's the spoils of war. In fact, this is how God ultimately shames the nations. He rolls them underfoot and he builds his kingdom on top of their dead bodies, so to speak. This is what God was doing in the plagues. He was showing to Egypt the folly of their pagan gods. He was humiliating the gods of Egypt. He was showing to the Egyptians the folly of their pagan worship. And to add insult to injury, as it were, God says, I will build my house on top of the dead bodies of your pagan gods, metaphorically speaking. My house is greater than all the houses of all the other gods. And the irony is, it's a tent. And the glory of the house has less to do with the craftsmanship and the materials than it does the one who inhabits it. And Israel is called to bring these gifts that each tribe had as spoils of war from their deliverance to Egypt and to bring it to the one who is their deliverer. Do you think of your tithes that way? Do you think of the gifts that you bring to the church in that way? This is a gift to be given to the one whose kingdom will never end, who owns all things, who has given to me everything that I have by right of his conquest and rule over all of creation. Tithe is a giving back to the Lord what he has given to us. These gifts are Israel giving back to the Lord what he has given to them. That's the call and response. The Lord reminds us of his provision and we respond in turn. And we dedicate, we devote, we give to him those things that he has already given to us by right of his conquest over creation. So what do they bring? Silver plates, silver basins with a mixture of flour and oil within them, and 12 golden dishes. Although some would say they're probably more like a ladle, because you read in verse 86 that they're only 10 shekels each, a small container. And within those containers, incense. These things would be given to the tabernacle in order to be used in the rites of worship. And not only that, but a lot of livestock. A lot of livestock. And that livestock was not only used in the dedication service, but was also to be used in future sacrifices in the tabernacle. And what's interesting is that here, as well as in chapters 1 through 4, the tribe of Judah begins to take the lead within Israel. Of course, we know that Christ himself comes from the tribe of Judah. What is devotion to the tabernacle? We see it here. So let's apply it a little bit more broadly, even today. What is devotion to the tabernacle? What is a proper response to the Lord's call? I've got four things. First, it's hearing the call and responding as you have been commanded. The call goes forth. I was glad to hear them saying to the Lord's house, let's go. And the right response to the call is, let's get to the house of God. In fact, can you envision any other response for the true Christian when the call is given to meet at God's house for worship than to say, let's go. Let's get there. Why? What if somebody notices that I'm not there? That's not the point at all. The point is, the Creator of heaven and earth says, I want to spend time with you and your brothers and sisters, and I have a gift to give you. I'm giving you myself. I'm giving you words of life, words to live by, and not just wisdom and instruction. I'm actually empowering you to do and to be what I have called you to do and to be. What better place is there to be? What better place to bring your gift? In fact, at the very beginning of all our lives as Christians is calling and regeneration. And the Lord, in our sanctification, repeats that similar gracious act. We come to be renewed. We come to his presence that we might be restored. Devotion to the house of God is to hear and to respond by coming into God's presence. Secondly, it is going to the Lord for blessing and belonging. Solomon in the Proverbs speaks of wisdom as the pursuit of goodness and beauty or wickedness and ugliness. Either you choose Lady Wisdom or you choose Lady Folly. Either you go to the house of wisdom or the house of folly. And in the house of wisdom, there is life, there is blessing. You understand things. In the house of folly, you find your life wasting away and you are cursed. And everything you think you will enjoy becomes rotten and becomes a means of cursing. Devotion to the tabernacle is going to the Lord for wisdom and for blessing. And to understand that your place is with him. Psalm 84. Turn there quickly. Psalm 84. Verses 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Can you say that? In fact, oftentimes the reverse is true. I'd rather be anywhere than the house of God. And I don't mean 203 Ryan Oakland Road. That's not exactly all that I mean by that statement. I know sometimes coming to church is wearisome. It's exhausting. And if you've got kids in tow, sometimes it's even hard to feel like you've been to church. And yet, do you think Israel had childcare? Nearly 2 million people. What do you think the corporate assembly of Israel was like? It was, and not only that, but there were animals everywhere. So next Sunday, we're going to have bring your dog to worship. No, we're not going to do that. We're going to meet in the fellowship hall, so it's easy cleanup. Well, who's making that noise? It's a covenant member. And the Lord is saying, by dwelling in my presence, you receive blessing. We go to him for blessing. So the sons of Korah say, isn't it better? Isn't it 1,000 times better to be in God's house than any other house? Why? Because God is there. And it is in the presence of God that we receive what is needed to be his children, to know his mercy, to see him as he has revealed himself. Devotion to the tabernacle, let's call it the house of God, is going to the Lord for blessing and belonging. Thirdly, devotion to the tabernacle, devotion to the house of God, is to pursue blessing God as well in return. A response of praise. To be devoted to the house of God is to be devoted to the act of response. Now, in the Psalter, you see this all the time. Sometimes it comes first, sometimes it comes second, but they're always linked. God has done something, so we will worship. Or we will worship because what God has done. But they're connected. And in order for us to properly be devoted, we must behold what God has done in times past. And as I said this morning, now. Think of what the church is. Try to think of a country, a people, a language where the scriptures have not been translated. There are still some. The work continues. But what began with Abraham and his wife and his son Isaac, look at what it's become. Or Noah and his family on the ark. Or those scared disciples huddled in the upper room. Think of what it's become. There are an endless number of reasons to bless God. But here in Numbers chapter 7, it's what? I am the Lord your God who has led you out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, this land of slavery. Fourthly, devotion to the house of God is seeking salvation that comes from his house alone. That is ultimately what ties our hearts to God. He has saved our lives, and we know it. He has delivered us from death, and we know it. We don't forget it. We don't grow accustomed to the fact that we are his children because we are constantly reminded by the exercise of public worship what we would be without him. Where we would be apart from his grace. It is seeking salvation from none other than God himself. Psalm 27, verse 4, David writes, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, is David talking about the temple that is in Jerusalem? No. Not ultimately. Where is David talking about? The spiritual, heavenly dwelling place of God. And so when we look at this principle of what is devotion to the tabernacle, the ultimate manifestation of that is, what is devotion to the house of God that is eternal, that is beyond the physical, that is His dwelling place, that is our dwelling place? That is what we are looking for. To hear the call of God to worship and adore Him, to go to Him for blessing and for belonging, to seek to bless Him in return, to seek salvation that comes from Him. And where does salvation come from? It comes from the house of God, but not the one made by human hands. In fact, the scriptures speak of the Son of God who came down from heaven, and we confess was incarnate, who Himself taught, tear down this building and I will build it up again in 3 days. Jesus is saying that the physical temple in Jerusalem is not necessary for those who are united to God by faith to fellowship with Him for all eternity and to never be separated from Him. And the way in which it will be accomplished is Christ will be raised, and through Christ, the Godhead will dwell in and with His people as we are spiritually united on earth to the one who is in heaven. And so this transaction of worship that we find in Numbers chapter 7 not only informs how we ought to do worship today, here on Sunday, but every day of our lives, we are called to pay unto the Lord a proper response of devotion and adoration, because we can do it anytime, anywhere. Especially with the people of God, where two or more are gathered. But the life of a saint that is keeping covenant with God is evidenced by this response of faithful worship for what He has done to us. And you can do it in your closet. You can do it in the car. In fact, oftentimes the reason why it's so hard to do it on Sunday is because we haven't done it in our closet or in our car or in our homes or wherever we go. The awesome transaction of worship is that God, through His Son, has reconciled us to Himself so that there is never a time when we are not in the presence of God. So the question for us is this. Well, this morning, my application, my exhortation was simple. See, behold the glory of Christ, who He is, and what He provides for you. The second part of that is this. Having seen what Christ has done, having seen how God has called you through His Son, there is but one right response: to worship and adore Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You see, ultimately, what Christ did in His ministry is the fulfillment of what we find in Numbers chapter 7. The dedication and the commencement of the tabernacle is as that place where God would dwell with His people. Christ in His death, Christ in His resurrection, Christ in His ministry has established Himself as that one in whom we come and dwell in the presence of Almighty God. And that is what the table signifies. Our privilege, the privilege that has been given to us to fellowship with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the call is simple. Come. Come and have fellowship with Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we do ask that even tonight,